For me, it started when, I guess I was 5 years old. My parents sent me to kindergarten, and from that time, I never missed a year of school. That's good. That isn't how I meant to say that. From that moment on, I went to school straight through. That's the best way to put it. All the way through sixth grade. Where I lived, junior high was 7th, 8th, and 9th. High school was 10th, 11th, and 12th. Then immediately went to college. Went 4 years to college. Marcy and I married the Christmas before we graduated in the spring. And then immediately moved down to this area to go to seminary, to go to graduate school. And I went straight through and got my master's degree in 3 years, and then felt that I wanted to stay and go after one other degree. I wanted a degree that would allow me to teach at some point, perhaps. So there was one hurdle that you had to get over to start that doctoral work at Southwestern, and that is you had to be able to handle the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew, but you also had to be able to handle German and French. They felt at that time that there were scholars that were writing in those languages that would have impact upon New Testament study. So whether I agreed with it or not, I knew that I had to pass a German proficiency. Didn't have to speak the language, but just had to be able to read it and read it fairly well and be able to translate it accurately. I don't know if you know that Mark Twain once said, any person ought to be able to learn the basics of English in 30 days, of French in 30 months, and German in 30 years. So I felt much like that. But I didn't worry about it because, you see, I'd gone to school straight through. And I wasn't going to have a problem. They allowed you to have a lexicon, a dictionary, a small dictionary with you. What's the big deal? How could it really be that huge of an ordeal to take some 15th century German Anabaptist document and translate it so I could get on with the work at hand? We took the test, and then Dr. Estep called me into his office. Dr. Estep, Bill Estep, taught church history. He's one of those personas that just you were reverently afraid of him. He just always had this look on his face, the serious countenance. And I had taken him for classes in my master's work, but never really struck up a friendship or a real relationship with him. But he called me into my office, sat me down, and he dropped all the Dr. Estep mannerisms that I ever remember. And he looked at me and he pointed his finger and he said, "Stephen." He always called me Brother Hatfield in class because that's how he addressed all of his students. "Stephen, out of 24 papers, yours was by far number 24. What I'm trying to tell you is you failed the German proficiency." Me? Fail? Gotta be a mistake. Then he said, "Stephen, do you want to do this degree?" "Yes, sir." "Then I have a suggestion for you. You've already missed a year. You can't start till you pass this German test. So I highly suggest that you study the language and that you come back next year and try again." I was pastoring a church. Marcy and I had started a family. We had Michael at that time. I spent that year doing the work of the church, of course, but I spent 2 days and I hired a private tutor and I worked on that language for a solid year. And the next April, I smiled when I turned my paper into Dr. Estep because I passed it. Now, I say all that to say, every once in a while, you get to that point to where you just lay aside the formality, you get down to what really needs to be said. I needed it because basically I was arrogant, I was presumptuous, and I was ignorant. It's all I can say. But from that moment on, when he had that heart-to-heart visit with me, it was no longer just an academic exercise, but he saw a place in my young life where I was going to either move forward with it or I wouldn't be able to. That's what Paul is doing in this passage that we find ourselves in today, in this verse-by-verse look at the letter to the churches of Galatia. He's been going for ever since chapter 2 with this, almost like he could just have had a blackboard up here drawing out all of the precepts of theology, of how the law cannot save you. And he would go all the way back to Abraham, and he would recount all that. And then he would talk about Moses, and then he would recount all that. And then he would come back, and he would just go point by point by point until right here. And it's like right here, Paul just said, I give up. I don't know what else to say. And he has a heart-to-heart talk with these people that he loved. I call it from the head to the heart. Because, you know, there's a time, and many of us are programmed to where we just take in the information. Nothing wrong with that. We absorb it. We learn it. That's part of our training. That's what that degree helped me to do. If it helped me to do anything, it was to think in a way that I hadn't been persuaded to think. But there comes a time when whatever's up here, if it doesn't get to here, if it's just here that you have a brain and a mouth to say whatever's on your mind, you're never going to understand what's going on here in this passage. So I want you to pretend that we're right there with Paul, and Paul's been writing this letter to us, and he's just gone all the way through all of these theological statements of truth, and they're all true, but it's like we're looking at him with glassy eyes because we really don't get into that. And then it's there that Paul says, time out. Okay, let me tell you how upsetting this is to me. That's what Paul's saying. It's chapter 4, verses 12 to 20. He begins in verse 12 by just saying, be like me. He says, I beg of you, brothers, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. See, he's already changed his tone. If you go back to the verses before, it's been, here, let's study a little bit about Moses. Let's study some more about Abraham. Let's talk about the precept of the law, and let's talk about the law being a tutor. And then all of a sudden he says, forget it. Just remember. Remember when I was with you. When he says, be like me, he's not saying I'm perfect and do everything that I do. He says, be like me as one who has laid aside the legalism of a religion that I know everything about. And I became like you. I became as a Gentile, if you will. I became as one who didn't understand anything but the fact that I had sinned and I was separated from the God who created me. And when I say be like me, I came to you and both of us agreed that there was no salvation apart from grace, apart from faith. So let's go back to that. He says, you haven't wronged me. And really what I think he's saying there is we turn from legalism to faith, and that when you turn back toward legalism, what are you really doing? You're not saying no to Paul. You're saying no to God. You're rejecting God. This is Paul's heart to heart. Be like me. And then he continues in verses 13 to 15. It's the most puzzling passage of any that I think I've read in his letters. He is opening up a window to his life that he keeps closed most of the time. Look what he says. He says, you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. See, we didn't know this any other place. Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. That's that missionary journey where he visited those churches. And what Acts doesn't tell us, but what Paul does tell us, is that the reason he went to those churches in the first place is because he was sick. He was ill. He couldn't travel anymore. We don't know anything more than that. We don't know if Paul intended to go this way or that way, but he ended up going to this community or this province where these churches were, and it was because he was sick. And not only that, but it was sickening to look at him. That's what he says. He says, my appearance was grotesque. Now, scholars and people have always tried to guess what was going on with him. What was this illness? Some related to this thorn that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 12. Who knows? Others say that he contracted malaria. That was probably the disease that was going around in the first century that would have caused someone to run that high fever and to be almost a contagion and a threat to everyone. Was it malaria? We don't know. The fact that he says and uses a strange figure of speech, he says, back then I knew that you would have plucked out your own eyes for me. Some people think he had an eye issue. One scholar said he probably had migraines that caused his vision to blur. Whatever it was, we don't know. We just know that Paul says, I want you to think back. I want you to think back to when I stumbled upon you people. I didn't do it on purpose. And if I had been you, I would have looked at someone like me and said, move on down the road, guy. You look sick. You smell bad. You're gross. We don't want you here. But Paul says, you didn't treat me that way. See, I think there's a lot going on there. He says, you took me in. Now see, this isn't the guy who's here laying out every theological debate about legalism. He's saying, I don't know what else to do. He's saying, you took me in. You received the message that I gave. You accepted me. You heard what I had to say. I may have looked pitiful, but the words that I spoke were words of God, were the Holy Spirit speaking through me, and you received that gospel, and you believed in it. And Paul says, beyond that, what we saw in this is God stepped over all those obstacles to reveal his love to you. You see, folks, I think there's something there for each one of us today. I mean, I know we're not sick, like Paul's talking about here. But how many people feel that God can't use me or God won't use me because of whatever that issue is? Whatever it is that someone has told you, you can never do what God wants you to do because until you correct this or correct that or get over that. And here we see that if anyone was set up to fail, it was Paul. I mean, if these people, if they were smart, they would have just pushed him on down the road. But he said, just think, just remember. See, these are things we don't read about in the book of Acts. All we know is what Paul's telling us. He says, you're sitting here wanting to go back to a way of life that you and I both agreed when I came that we were going to give up. I was giving up legalism. I was becoming like you. You were becoming like me. We were giving up that working for mentality. And do you remember how things were back then? How you took me in, how you accepted me, and how God blessed us. And God, he just used all those obstacles and said, it doesn't matter because it's my power that's seen in you. And this is Paul's heart to heart. Verse 16. Truth, accountability changes people, doesn't it? Because what Paul says here in verse 16, remember, we're breaking up the passage, but keep it in the rhythm of what he's been saying. He said, I came to you. You became like me. I became like you. You're not mistreating me. You're rejecting God. You accepted me when I came. I was sick. I didn't deserve the treatment that you gave me, but it was God's work at us. And then he says, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? We've talked about some of those core values that we have in the midst of our church staff. At least I think I've told you those. One of them is we strive to what we call saying the last 2%. It's the fact that many times you have a conversation with someone that you might consider to be an awkward or a hard conversation, and you end up saying what? You say this, you say this, you say this, but you never leave that conversation having said what really needs to be said, the last 2%. That's what Paul's talking about here. See, he's just saying some people don't want to hear the truth. Some people are not going to be accountable because when they hear it, they reject it. And see, this is where Paul's coming in and speaking about the whole reason for this problem that they're having in these churches. These Gentiles who received Jesus are now being catered to by a group that's come after Paul. We call them Judaizers. They're the ones that said, you've got to be a good Jew as well as be a good follower of Jesus. So you've got to obey the Mosaic law, and you men have to undergo the physical mark of circumcision. And Paul says, hey, stop. Just because I'm telling you the truth, I've now become the enemy. See, folks, many times when you and I speak the truth, you speak it, you're the one that's going to take the brunt of whatever happens when the chips fall. That's the way it is. Paul acknowledges it. But he doesn't know what else to do or what else to say. He's tired of the theological debate. He knows it up here, but all of a sudden it comes right here. And he says his peace. He talks about his love for these people. 17. He says, they are those Judaizers, those people that have come before, who've talked that sweet notion of, you know, yeah, Paul told you about Jesus, but you need to add this and this and this to it. He says, they seek after you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I'm present with you, my children. By the way, he never says my children in his letters. It's here and it's here alone. Now, John says it all the time. John's got that mushy emotional part of him. It's always going, oh, little children. Paul's sitting here, probably just saying it so out of character. But he says, little children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Figures of speech. He had never experienced childbirth, but he speaks in that metaphor. I am in labor. And you can imagine, especially those of you who have given birth, those of us who have watched you give birth know just this much. But Paul's point here, it's as though a mother has gone through the pains of labor and has done everything she can do and given birth, and then simply to watch that child not grow up as they ought. And it's almost like you're reliving those pains again. That's what Paul says here. This is how worked up he's getting over this issue. He doesn't know what else to say. If the apostle of God says, I'm perplexed about you, I mean, what else do we have? The issues at hand. He says, I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. So what we have to focus on, my friends, is to become more and more like Christ. If we're not becoming more and more like Him each and every day, then we need to rethink our spiritual life and our spiritual walk. To practice what one preaches. I think that plays in here. Now, I'm not talking about the preacher practicing what he preaches. That's understood. But I'm talking about the simple phrase that we use, that you're going to be genuine, you're going to have integrity, and you're not going to ask someone else to do something that you're not going to be willing to do yourself. In the life of a church, that's a big deal. And Paul wants to get back to that issue. That's what's going on here in this struggle over whether these Galatian congregations, for the most part, are going to lapse back into a former manner of life. That's so destructive. And then Paul mentions to discipline yourself. To discipline one's life. You know, folks, of all these, I think what he's saying here is all we're talking about here in this book is what you and I cannot do. We can't work for our salvation. We can't earn God's praise. We can't We don't deserve it. It's a free gift of grace. But so many of us are programmed to do things and to work for something. And so, thankfully, the Bible sets us free here to do something. Discipline yourself is what it says more times than any other way. Same thing with humility. Humble yourself. Now, at times, God humbles His people. And at other times, God will discipline His people like a parent would a child. But 9 times out of 10 in the Scripture, it's always humble yourself, discipline yourself. So it's God saying, Stephen, go for it. You can't do these other things. You can't do the work of my Spirit without my Spirit. But here's something you can surely work on. You can spend the rest of your life working on this one. Discipline yourself to live a life that honors God. After this outline was done, this whole issue bothers me greatly. And I wrote down a few other issues. You want to hear them? Good. You know, every once in a while people say no and they get up and walk out, but I got my eye on you out here. Okay. There are a few things that I think pertain to our specific situation. So I want to ask you, give me just a few minutes to conclude with these issues. You may not agree with them, but I want to put them out to you because I think that as we are moving through a critical time in the life of our church, and by that I mean there's some changes that we need to make as a church. There's a long-range planning team that has put months and months of labor, and 50-plus people have been involved in that. And they made a preliminary report to our church a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to take it up again here in just a few weeks and act upon those recommendations. So I think there's quite a bit at stake. But my thought process has gone this way. Is in light of, you know, and it's in light of the mess our country's in as of these days. I mean, arguing about which flag you can or cannot fly and what it means and Supreme Court rulings. And it's just a bit confusing. It's just confusing. But see, this is what I firmly believe. I don't think God's in trouble. I don't think Christianity is at stake here. The church is in trouble. Preachers are in trouble. Any religious institution, any graduate school or seminary, those are the ones, we are the ones who are in trouble. God's going to be fine. If we don't see fit to obey, and even as a country, I think you're foolish to think that God's ultimate eternal plan depends upon the United States of America. I mean, how many empires have we seen rise and fall? How many groups of people have said, we're going to obey God, and in the end, they don't? Point in case, the nation of Israel. I mean, God's own chosen people. Look at what they have endured. Look at what they have been through. And through it all, God continues to move forward. And so if we don't do what God wants us to do, I promise you this, he's going to be fine. He'll pick up somewhere. He'll come up with somebody. He'll do something. So it all comes back to, it's the church that's in trouble. And I think most of our troubles have been self-inflicted. We've done it to ourselves. And here they are. We stopped trying. As a church, we stopped trying. Now, this is what I mean by that. There was a time when and I'm talking about our church here too. Church Universal, I can't speak for the church in the world that loves Jesus. I imagine that they're pretty much just like what I'm about to describe. But I'm talking about First Baptist Church, Louisville. I think we stopped trying. There was a time years ago when we were making bold plans, when we had a vision that was right on target, then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, we got to slip into this maintenance mode. And we got just taking care of the status quo. And we quit dreaming. Now, once again, I'm not pointing the finger at any of you. I'm including myself in it on this little issue. that if our church is in trouble, it includes us all. And I think one of the issues that we face is somewhere along the way, we quit trying. We quit attempting to do, and I'm not saying do these things for God, but we just stopped. And I think we did that to ourselves. I think somewhere along the way, I'd have to say we stopped giving. This is the one issue that I hate this. I both love and hate summer. You know why? Because I love summer because it's hot and if I wanted to, I could jump in a pool. I don't want to, but I could. But I hate it because I know what's going to happen every year during these months. Giving plummets. It's already happening. June receipts are pitiful. They are. Because, see, we stopped giving. And I know what many of you are going to say. Oh, the preacher's supposed to say that. Well, the preacher gets tired of saying it. Because the preacher is just as sick of it as anyone. Why? Everything else can be taken care of. But when it comes to God's church. See, this is self-inflicted. We've done this to ourselves. And we try to stand up faithful people and get them to cajole and to motivate. We try to put forth a budget that covers the bases of what we feel our mission is. And it's though a lot of us just simply don't get it, don't believe in it, don't care. And that's not acceptable. You see, God still says, will you rob me? And we go, how are we robbing you, God? He says, in tithes and offerings. See, we've done this to ourselves. But if you were to track giving over the years, let's say over the last 50 years, I imagine the simple frightening stat is that we have a generation of faithful people who give as God has intended us to give. But when those people go to glory, we're in some desperate trouble. I guess what I'm trying to say is, when are we going to stop starving the church of resources? I wish I had an answer to that, but I don't. We've misunderstood Sunday morning. You go, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? Well, many of us think Sunday morning is, we come in, we greet one another, we sit down in our pew. And oh me, if someone's sitting in my pew, watch out. And we spend an hour in here and we sing and we pray. Well, some of you sing if it's the kind of song you want to sing. And if it's at the right tempo that you want. But if not, then you just kind of... You think God really honors that? But see, we misunderstood Sunday morning because we walk out of here and most of us think, then they're done that till next Sunday. And see, we missed it because Sunday should be the day when, yes, we gather here. We gather in small groups. We study the Bible. We gather in here to worship. There's a point to all that, but it's to what? It's to get us ready to go out and to charge into a new week where we're going to be taking the church out there. But see, we've misunderstood. We just, and maybe part of that's my fault. I don't know. But we misunderstood what we do here on Sunday morning because for most of us, it's just been there, here, finished, nice sermon, or didn't really listen because I checked out, or would have liked this song better if it had been this way. And then we just walk out and we just forget about it to the next Sunday. And that's self-inflicted, my friends. Last one I wrote. I know you can't wait till we're done. Okay, here's the one that I want you to listen closely because I don't want you to misunderstand me. But we've trashed our reputation. We have trashed our reputation. People out there look at us and they see people who are judgmental, who are moral thugs, who never have any fun. And we seem to be okay with that. Well, my question is, who wants that? I don't know of anybody that's busting down the doors to get in here and join up with a bunch of judgmental, self-serving, smug, out-of-touch people. And please know, I'm not saying that that's the way we are every time and 100% of our lives are self-serving. I'm just saying we put ourselves in a position and we've done it to ourselves. And I think the mission that God would have a church like ours do would be able to face up to some of these realities that Paul gave them in a heart-to-heart talk when he finally said, I'm tired of going through this theology. I'm tired of trying to show you what God's word says. I just want to go from here to here, and I just want to get it out there because there's too much at stake here. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I wish I could be present with you now, and I could change the tone of my voice, for I am perplexed about you. I believe that God has a path for a church like ours. If we'll simply get beyond ourselves and start dreaming again and start living like we're Christians again and start making church the body of Christ that we know we are. That's what I think. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to find you here. We know that you're present with us. Father, we ask that you speak to us in these closing moments of invitation, that we would respond as thankful people. It's in the name of Christ I offer this prayer. Amen. We conclude our service, the way we do each and every time we meet. We believe that when God speaks, we have an opportunity to respond, and that time of response is now. It could be that someone in this very room, you've yet to cross over that line of faith. Instead of working for it, instead of trying to earn it, stepping over and receiving what God has done for us in Christ, that gift of grace. Receive it today. Come tell us. If you need prayer, if you need help, that's why we're here. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here to receive and to help you. If you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone, profess your faith in Him. It's a commandment in God's Word. You've never experienced believer's baptism. Let's visit about that, that powerful statement of what it means to love Jesus. If you're here today and a church is where you need, or church family, you want to find one where you can connect and touch base with other people. As you can see, at least in my opinion, we're not the kind of church we ultimately need to be. And we've done a lot of self-inflicted things that just set us back. But God's not through with our congregation. So if being a part and serving in an atmosphere like this is what you desire, then you join our church by coming forward. And then for most of us, whether you agreed with my rationale or not, just take a look and see if maybe some of the issues you face as you look at your church and as you participate and as you determine if you're going to serve or if you're going to give, just see if maybe some of those attitudes and the setbacks you've experienced, maybe they're self-inflicted. I acknowledge that in my own life. I'm a part of the problem here. But that doesn't mean it has to stay like that. So let it go from here to here and affect your life however God leads. That's our invitation. If you just want someone to pray for you, Ray and Sandy and Lon are up in the balcony. These people are prayers, and they'll pray for you. We stand together, we sing, we ask you to respond as God leads.